what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Let me grab my stuff here. If you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Oh, thank you. Yeah, okay. I don't know I knew it because I read the book, but I can't remember the details. But y'all know that song that had the back? Thank you, Clay. The picture of Jesus. Maybe many of you may not have seen that picture before, but I've got it printed. My Bible's in rough shape here, but I've got it printed and taped. That picture of him taped to the front of my Bible. What was the book? Yeah, Heaven Is For Real. I think they made it into a movie, didn't they? But it's with the little boy, and I don't know all the details, but basically, long story short, that was the vision that this boy had of Jesus. And that's how he saw him. And I can't remember how it intertwined with another girl who had painted that. But anyway, but I don't know what, there it is. I don't know what your picture of Jesus is. I just, part of my prayer for myself and for us as a body and for Christians in the whole, as the general, is for us to get that proper perspective of Jesus. I know it was the theme out of the ramp for a whole, not a season, but a whole time where, you know, the most important thing that man can do is to see God properly. Remember that? And I just, that's just what this child had, a vision of Jesus, and it gives me chills when I see that. I mean, like I said, I've got it taped right here to the front of my Bible. And it reminds me also of the description of Christ in Revelation. You know, the eyes of fire, hair as white as wool, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, feet as refined in the fire, the white robe. I mean, we serve an awesome God. We serve a God that is bigger. Not only is he bigger than any issue in this room, and it doesn't matter how deep and dark and dirty and how long you've been in it, not only is he stronger than that problem, depression, frustration, guilt, whatever it might be, anxiety, physical ailments, but he not only is stronger, but he desires to show up and manifest himself in the middle of that with you. He desires that, Anthony. He desires that. We've got to let him. Amen. We've got to let him do that. Again, the other night, I didn't get Trevor in a headlock and get the Q-tip smothered in hurricane and just force it into his mouth and rub that. I didn't do that. And God warned us. He's got a Q-tip with his blood on it waiting to apply to any area that we will let him apply it to. It's just there. He's dying. He died to do that. But he will not get me in a headlock and hold me down and rub hurricane on my ulcer, which is sin in my life. But he so wants me to eat. He so wants me to partake of the bread of life. And I can't because I'm an ulcer. Well, I let him cause me to be uncomfortable and let that uncomfort drive me to him. Amen? Does that make sense? So, he will not. You're right. You're exactly right, Clay. But I'm going to, I told you to turn to Mark 6. And again, I'm just kind of sharing a little about what the Lord laid on my heart. Before we get into that, though, I want to do this. Tammy asked us to pray for a young man named Will Allred. He used to live around here. They live in Alabama now. He's a sixth grader going through chemo for treatment of leukemia, but that I think that the cancer is actually in remission, but there's a frontal lobe meningitis. So there's meningitis, not spinal meningitis, but it's in his frontal lobe, and he is in danger if they can't get this under control of losing part of his brain and even maybe one of his eyes. So I don't know this family. And at the same time, I want to pray. We just started back to school. I think all school systems are back in school now, and And I'm always amazed when we have in the past had people from the schools come forward. I know we've already released the children. But for a church no bigger than we are, it's amazing to me how many people in the school systems, I mean, how many huddle, is it called huddle leaders? How many huddle leaders in FCA are in here? So there's Carrollton, Bremen, and Harrelson. Well, we got about, 300 people now. We got 8,500 people here. 65, I can't guess. And there's three huddle leaders in here. There are churches today with, 1,500 people that maybe came without that much potential impact. In the athletes in West Georgia. I mean, think about that. And I'm not going to sit up here and take one, beat myself up. But I want to come out, kind of snap out of my sleepwalk that I've been in to be thankful for that again, to cover that in prayer. I've stood in this pulpit many times. Again, I've been to prayer meetings up at the library where the mayor was putting city business on the prayer list. And I remember. At that time in my life, and this is going to lead into where I'm going, I promise, I saw it for what that was. I was like, man, this is awesome. How many towns in America have, number one, are meeting up at the library with Miss Williamson back in the day, have that at the public library, then the mayor comes, and I remember that one specific night, it just sticks in my mind, she was praying for favor to get Gwinnett County's hand-me-down fire trucks. But I remember at that time, I remember thinking, man, we're lucky. Whether you agree with political decisions that the mayor's made or not, I was like, man, that's awesome. How many towns have a mayor putting that kind of stuff on a prayer list? That's awesome. So I don't want to take for granted what we have here in our midst. Amen. And so often we do. We just get distracted, and we go through a whole season of our life where we're just not thankful. The things that aren't perfect override everything else. That's just humanity. That's the world. That's the fallen world we live in. But I want us to be aware of how good God is, and not take it for granted. The teachers, proportionately, it's incredible how many teachers and administrators are all in this small assembly of believers. Amen. Let's not take it for granted, because I don't want that door to shut and us to look back on it and say, man, I wish I'd have covered that with prayer more. Now that it's shut. Amen. So, but I want to pray corporately for this Will Allred. Sister Tammy asked for his prayer for us to cover him up. And for the seeds planted in VBS a couple of weeks ago. I know I saw the gentleman, y'all's son. Did he leave? Okay, he was one of the young men that shared the last night of VBS, his favorite part of VBS. And they're visiting. Good to have you again today. Thank you. But I want to cover those with prayer, the back to school, all the kids, all the administrators, the school systems, because, again, if we could see in the spirit realm, I think it would probably freak us out, perhaps, if what's going on over the kids in the schools, spiritually speaking. But let's cover them in prayer. If you would, stand to your feet, please, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer corporately for again, Will Allred. We serve a God. The Bible says that by the stripes of Christ we're healed. One of the titles of Jesus in the Word is the Great Physician. And again, you may be walking with pain from a loss in your life. Or you may be physically feeling pain that God has yet to manifest healing in your life. He's still the Great Physician. And if we can come before Him in our pain, the Bible says that's when His strength comes in perfection. Amen. So Jeremy, will you lead us in prayer, brother? Thank you, brother. You can be seated. I know that it may be, I don't want to apologize for it, but I've said this before. When I get in a vein, everything seems to reinforce that vein until I'm in another vein. So, but that's one of the things that continually pops up in my spirit for this last whatever is I hadn't tapped into it yet consistently, but that in our weakness, the strength of Christ comes in perfection. And I've been asking God to help me in that crucible of a moment when... Remember, I closed real fast because I didn't follow my notes, much like I'm not right now. But the last time I spoke, I had at the end of my notes, I had some notes on the full armor of God scripture about how that we put the full armor of God on because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Some of you may be offended, or you may be sitting in this moment right now hurt, because somebody flat out 100% did you wrong. Your battle is not against that person. Our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's what the Word says. So we put on the full armor of God to stand against the schemes. Remember that? The wiles, the craftiness, the deceptions of the enemy. And if you were the enemy right now, Sal, and you wanted to paralyze Sal, you've probably got a bag of tools that have worked fairly consistently through the years, right? We don't make his job hard sometimes. I know I've got a couple of sharp tools in the bag if I'm trying to trip Brett House up. Now, the devil's not omnipotent like our God is. So he may get distracted from me for a season, and I start taking some baby steps back to the Lord, and then all of a sudden I might hit a radar that I used to be on, but I had fallen off. What does he do? Is anybody enduring right now something you've never endured before? Somebody may be, yeah. But I would say most of us are fighting things we've been fighting for a long time. I am. Now, I've never had an anxiety attack like I did this morning, but I've fought anxiety before. I look back on seasons of my life, Jeremy, where I've said this before. How did I make it through that sane and not kill somebody? Not just a brother in Christ, but, you know, what? And you know, it's God's grace in that moment. He gives you grace for the moment. Amen? And so anyway, one of the things, and I shared with Brother Jeremy, and I told Beth, a couple of Wednesday night teachings have bubbled up in my spirit a lot over the last several weeks. One was when Nick, weeks ago, taught, it was the four men that tore the roof off. And Nick said, we're going to look at this scripture that's very familiar with a lot of us from the different players in the story's perspective. And I don't know what date it was, but go back if you were not here that Wednesday and look it up. It's a good one. And it's weeks ago, and I just remember, you know, the tips of the iceberg downstream sometimes, but I still remember that Nick's focus that night wasn't even on Jesus. It wasn't on the four men that drugged the paralytic up on the roof, tore the roof off, let him down through the roof to Jesus to heal him. The focus, his main character that night in the story was the owner of the house. You don't ever hear sermons on him. But it was an awesome teaching that I'm still chewing on. 2 months later, 3 months later. The other one was more recent, but again, I don't know if it was 4, 5, 6 weeks ago. Jeremy shared on a Wednesday night about the weeds on his farm. Were you got anybody here that day? It was awesome teaching. And he said, we have to be careful because there's two sides to the coin, I think, where a lot of us are individually and perhaps we are as corporately. Because Sid is in a vein that is 100% accurate about knowing some things in God, right? Knowing some things. When you make it through storms, it better equips you to handle other storms. And if nothing else, help somebody else that's going through the storm you just came through. Amen? And that's 100% accurate. But the caveat is, what I got out of Jeremy's teaching was, just like the weeds, we have to get out of the mindset of a one-stop shop. where you can hit it one good time, one good word. Yes, spiritually, things can shift just like that. They can. And they do. Amen? The balance of power in the heavenlies can shift in a moment. But to be walking in the victory that's made available 6 weeks from now is not a one-time thing. And that's what I got out of Jeremy's teaching on the weeds. You can go pull those up by the roots on a 7 to 8 hour Saturday. And if that's all, it'll look good for a while. But if you go back in a month, they're there. Amen? And that's how we are, the things with God. Walking this thing out, it's not a one-time. The only thing really that's a one-time is when Jesus died once and for all. You don't have to die again. But us walking out this the as Grant called it this past Wednesday night, the how did he word it? It was we were talking afterward. He was talking about the guy that he shared from Iran, the cleric from Iran that got saved and is sharing the gospel, and he teaches the Quran, and he got saved. And he's a bull in a china shop. But he said, turning him loose, but he called him, but he is struggling. As many people as he's led to the Lord, remember, he read the text. He had went home and prayed for his sick wife. And she got healed. This is an Iranian imam. Come on, guys. If we had to read about that in Charisma magazine, we'd go crazy. Or we'd high-five each other. But Grant Garner led a Muslim cleric to the Lord, and he's back in Iran, prayed for his sick wife, and she got healed. I mean, that's the God we serve. But Grant made a comment in the room back here after the service, that guy is struggling mightily walking the Beatitude life. Think about that. It's not a one-time thing. He had a one-time encounter for Christ, with Christ, and it changed his eternal future. But walking it out, he's struggling. And he's leading people to Jesus in Iran, probably the toughest place on earth to be sharing the gospel. Amen? So, all of that to say, in Mark 6, but again, those have been the backdrops of where I've been chewing on things with the Lord, because again, there are things that I feel like God set me free from, that I've never struggled with from the day I got saved right there. And this October will be 20 years. I got saved in October 97, right there. I never desired cocaine again. I never desired some of the things that I was involved in again. But to this day, other things can sometimes almost choke the life out of me. And I'm like, what is up with that, God? Anybody else? Anybody else? Those weeds come back. Those seeds of the kingdom. You can lead millions to Christ and get your eyes off the prize, and a shift happens. Because one of the things, I may have said it last time I spoke, I may not have. I meant to. Yes, getting through things and knowing the faithfulness of God, knowing He's greater than cancer, knowing He's greater than your issue, you get through that, you come out the other end just as Paul was stoned to death. He could sing at midnight in the jail downstream because he just got beat with rods. He had already overcome a bigger storm. That's true. But if you let your focus slip on your walk through stuff, and not God's grace that is enabling you to walk through it, you're setting yourself for spiritual pride quickly. And what comes before a fall? And I say this all the time. I have been in some mighty prayer meetings. I've never seen the gold dust people used to talk about. I've never seen that. Not discrediting it, but I've never seen gold dust. Miss Benny swore by it. Bless her heart. But I have been in prayer meetings where I've smelled, the smell changed. I've seen some awesome stuff in some prayer meetings. But I have never prayed a prayer and have God do what God did when Solomon prayed to dedicate the temple. Scripture says that the Shekinah glory filled that place and it was so heavy the priest could not stand up to minister. So the priests who were not Pentecostal were on their face because the presence of God was so heavy it just pushed them down. I've never had that happen when I've prayed. I've prayed till I thought I was going to pop a vein. I've prayed till I was physically, emotionally, and spiritually a limp dish rag on the floor before. I've done that. I've almost tangibly felt God breathe in some situations. I've felt that. I've heard God speak specifically to me. Specifics. I've had that happen. But I've never prayed like Solomon prayed and have other people start getting on the ground because of the glory of God. Guess what? He died an idolater. With 300 wives and 700 concubines. Building altars to false gods. So I don't want spiritual pride to come in and say, that never happened to me. It happened to King Solomon, who the Word says was the wisest man on earth. It's not to walk in fear, but don't let spiritual pride come in. Amen? When we get a praise report, and I pray we do on All Red, it wasn't because of Jeremy's prayer. It was because Jesus touched him. See the difference? And there's a fine line. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Somebody thought that in here. Yes, that's true. But your faith attracts God to get involved and He heals them, not you or your prayer. You see that? Mark Rutland says it all the time. It is not your faith in Jesus. It is not your persuasions about Jesus. It is not your knowledge of the Scriptures about Jesus. It is Jesus. It's the person. It's the resurrected Son of God in resurrection power, tangibly and sovereignly touching somebody. Now, your prayer may have created the atmosphere for Him to show up, but you didn't do it. He did. So when He does it, run from the praise, run from the credit, run from it like the plague and give it all to Him. Because there will be no flesh glory in the presence of God. Does that make sense? I just don't want us to get spiritual prideful because we've done it before. I've done it before. Amen? But, Mark 6, verse 7. Because again, the backdrop of what the Lord's been trying to get me or teach me again is, again, it's I can't get away from Jeremy's teaching about this one-time thing. This one-time thing. I've said it before, but man, I see some new faces when I got set free from dipping, from nicotine. I won't go through the details because many of you have heard it 15 times, but it was a service in this church at Revival. Brother Damon had the altar call. Many in here answered it. When I came to the altar and answered that prayer, that call, and the prayer was prayed over us, because this was the prayer, Lord, when their desire for the nicotine rises, because it will. So that'll get you thrown out of a lot of Pentecostal churches right there. What do you mean it'll come back? It's Jesus. He's greater. Yes, He is. When their desire for the nicotine rises, because it will, let their desire for prayer be stronger. That was the prayer that was prayed over me in 1999, October. And guess what? See, I left that altar in October 97, and why, I don't know. His ways are not our ways. I never desired cocaine again. I never did. And it was getting to the point where I hadn't turned to crime yet, but I was getting cash advances on credit cards. As a 25-year-old man, single, living with his granddad, having to get cash advances on credit cards to feed my habit. I may have it in my wallet for 3 weeks and never do it. I wasn't walking around like a fiend, but it was like I had it in my wallet. And I kept it in small enough quantities where if I got a roadblock, I could swallow it. But if I didn't, and I may not hit it for 3 weeks, but if I didn't have it, I was anxious. It's a problem. It was a problem there. I left that altar October 97 and never desired it again. Fast forward 2 years, the same type altar call, nicotine this time, and I remembered the prayer. And I've said this before. It was about a 6 to 8 week battle where I would be at work, I would be at home, I would be driving, and there would be such a desire for nicotine come over me. It was supernatural almost. It was just, if I could have got my hand on a can of Copenhagen, I would have eaten it. And I'm not preaching against dipping this morning. If God's not dealt with you, get you the biggest dip you can get as you leave. I'm not doing that. But if God's asked you to give it up, give it up. There's a difference. Because He didn't deal with me for 2 years of my walk. Why He dealt with me, I don't know. But I would have to get up and engage in prayer, Sal, that was ugly prayer. And it took 6 to 8 weeks, and then one day, it just never, I never had to fight. It just left. Why? Well, why the difference? I don't know. Why, fast forward 17 years, am I still dealing with some things that God's called me to give up? I don't know why. This chain was just snapped sovereignly, but this one, you're going to have some skin in it, Brett. That's God's choice. On some of those that He wanted me to have some skin in the game, I've obeyed Him and sought Him and got breakthrough. Others, I'm still not today. Guess what? Excuse me? There you go. And so did the... I don't think the enemy... I know the enemy doesn't know God's plans in detail. The Bible even says it. If he did, he wouldn't have killed the Son of Glory or the King of Glory. He wouldn't have done it. He does. But I do believe with everything in me, and I think Scripture proves it out, he senses when God's is moving... And he'll unleash hell to stop it. He did it with Moses. He did it with baby Jesus. Killed all the kids under 2 years old, all males. In both instances. Amen? So, but back to that's what's been the backdrop of where I've been. Let me read some scripture here. Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. And Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. That's not a blank check to get angry and offended at them and write them off. See, we'll even misinterpret scripture that's in red. No, you need to leave if you pour your soul into somebody and they just refuse to receive it. You disengage emotionally from that, but you leave broken and contrite and grieved, and you pray for them. You don't just, I tried. Thank God didn't do that with me. Thank God that many people in here today haven't stopped praying for me, knowing some of the struggles I've been through. Amen? Now you may have disengaged a little bit emotionally because it was too painful, and I was a weight. But thank you for not stopping praying, amen. Anyway, back to the scripture. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But there was even grief over Sodom and Gomorrah if you read the Old Testament. So they went out and they preached that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now that sounds kind of weird, but no, they didn't heal them. Jesus, the power of God healed them. Amen? So, What about these disciples? In my notes, I wrote down, they had been with Jesus intimately. You go back and read the first. Mark's more of a, if you want theology and deep things, read John. Read them both. But if you want a quick, chronologically fast-paced life of Christ, Mark's the more concise, boom, boom, boom. But if you go back and read it to this point, they had been with Jesus intimately. Jesus had sent them out, and they obeyed the call to this point. And I made some notes here. They ministered faithfully. They ministered effectively. I mean, it says many, several times in here. They cast out many demons, anointed many with oil, and healed them. And I wrote down here, they ministered effectively, but they were human, so they didn't minister perfectly. And you read the Gospels. It bears that out. So I'm here to let you off the hook. If you're in the game still, praise God. Don't let the failures and the humanity that creeps to the top weigh you down to where you disengage. That's what the enemy wants for all of us, including me. But then I also wrote down, they ministered innocently. They didn't know everything at this point. This is before Peter even had his revelation of who Jesus was really the Messiah. This is pre that. So they didn't know everything, but yet under the unction of the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit hadn't fell on them yet, but Jesus sent them out with His authority, and demons obeyed them, and physical bodies were healed. Amen? And they didn't know anything or everything. And I just wrote down here, in my mind, where the Spirit had me, it was they were still kind of in the incubator of their faith. They knew this guy. They had been intimate with him. They didn't have all the theology, all the I's dotted yet. They hadn't had obviously it was before Pentecost. It was before Christ was even crucified. But yet under the marching orders of Jesus, they were seeing some things happen. And I just wrote down, compared to victory. Some of the things that were done innocently. You know the old saying, we didn't know how, we just dove in and gave it our best shot and see if God, and God's been so faithful to this house. I wrote down the first one on the list was 10:19. Did y'all have everything? Was that done perfectly without mistake? It was a free-for-all sometimes, was it not? But it was innocent. Jeremy said every time. God moved. I wrote down, I'm glad y'all are here. Remember the Christmas party you led up? That was one of the most awesome things this church has done that I was a part of. The judge, the courtroom scene when Christmas was on trial. Y'all remember that? How awesome that was? That was that God revealed that to Jamie. I don't know how. If it was a dream or a vision or... And she as best she could, turned something God spoke to her into a Christmas play for a church. And it was incredible. You were an angel, weren't you? You were something in it. I was the voice that hid behind. I remember that. And I was a judge. I borrowed one of Mike Murphy's robes. It was awesome. Because I remember Brent Christopher was an angel. I think y'all got called on trial. You and Brent Christopher were angels. My point is, it's incredible. We got it. I mean, it's incredible. You were some little woman with bells all over. You were the typical Christmas mom. Remember that? Sonny didn't even know she had an Academy Award performance. My point was, it was something that was not done perfectly. I was at the practices. Oh, Matt, I forgot about this. Remember they put a sheet up and had the light behind it. And Matt Reese was remember how he walked forward, and all you saw from this point was his shadow. And it was Jesus that had the crown of thorns. You remember that? Y'all, is it coming? There was the tug of war on the stage. Remember that? We got to show that one Sunday night or something. It's awesome. But my point is, it wasn't done. It wasn't something ordered online and a cast put out there for people to sign up for stuff. It was just something a lady had a dream about and gave it her best shot. And God honored it. Shane, you're always on here. Shane, I put Shane Barkley on the bus route before we put mile limits. We went from Muscadine to Villarica. And all points in between. Clay, I put you down here on the bus, and you used to. I've seen you trot around here as Santa Claus more than one time. Just little simple things. And this is just what? Don't get offended. Don't get offended if you don't make the list. This was what I wrote down this morning during my anxiety attack at 3 a.m. You think I'm joking? I wrote down the visitation ministry. If it even was good enough to be a... It was crazy. I did more praying to stay unoffended. I had to pray not to be offended more during that season. And it drove me closer to God. I remember your dad was always up here on Saturday working in the bushes. And we may have 9 show up. It may not be nobody show up. We never knew. But that's where I met William and Jessica. And ended up doing their marriage. Ended up marrying them 2 years later. And she answered the door, and you could see through the hole of her trailer. She was pregnant, and William was on meth the first time I met him. And you could see through the hole of their trailer to the dirt. And they ended up getting saved, married. I know sometimes the baton's in our hand and we have to run the race, but the two lives that were impacted. I wrote down Randy Hagen and his snapper. Y'all got fancy lawn equipment now. Randy used to do this with a snapper and a weed eater. And that old truck. I wrote down Sid on the praise and worship team. He was. Now he was always, there was a plant. I remember in my mind there was purple chairs in the corner with plants behind them, and Sid would always be backwards. And that might have been a blessing. I don't know why he was on it, but he was. And then I wrote down Miss Benny and her prayer meetings here at the church. I wrote down Matt Reese. Remember, I don't remember what holiday it was. Again, it was another one of those things, a man had a dream. Remember when we had the stages out in the field? Was it Halloween? I just wrote down the play in the field. Hayride. Because I was in about 3 scenes and it was chaos. I think I was the voice of God in one, and I had to run the tree line down, and we were in a boat fishing. Remember? You don't remember that? It started over here in the corner, and you ran down the wood line, and there was about 6 or 7 state little one-act plays set up. Remember that? I know you remember it. You know, somebody from a polished church would look at that and say, pfft. But in the moment, it was innocent. Was it perfect? No. Good God. I was acting in 3 separate scenes. But it was light, and people were impacted. There was no big, heavy agenda. I know Matt Reese. He's got his struggles, but he wasn't looking for any glory in that. He was just begging for help once he ran out there. But I just wrote down too many more examples to name. You look around this room, my goodness. And I'm not saying we hit rewind and go back and relive those moments, but I am saying I need sometimes an infusion of that childlike faith instead of all this heavy-handed, because God's not mad at me. No matter how much I want, no matter how much my life says, it's almost like I want God to be mad at me to give me an excuse to walk around like this. God's like, whatever's on your shoulders is not from me. Stand up. Breathe in your failures, in your humanity, and as much as you don't feel worthy, especially now, hold the mic and speak. And I might even wake you up at 2:45 just to drive you to prayer. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm gonna take a nap today. But no. But I wrote down, remember the innocence. Because I remember, because Matt Matt, you had a season where it, more than one time, Matt was wanting to so do something for God, Matt Reese, that more than one time, I said, Matt, man, you've been saved a year. And I would share that scripture with him about King David before he was king. When they were sitting around the campfire, and what did he long for? A drink from the well, water from the well of Bethlehem. Not because that water was wetter or colder or sweeter. It was a longing for those simpler times. I said, there's going to come a day where you would give your right arm for where you're at right now. Am I right? Fast forward 17 years. Man, I wish I could just go back where I just burned for you, Lord. I didn't worry about the opinions of people like I do now. Well, you know what that is? That's in red in the Bible. It's like the seeds of the kingdom can get choked out by the cares of the world. And nobody's immune. But guess what? God's not mad. He's not mad. Amen. What time we got? Oh, it ain't even noon yet. We're fixing to be done. But so, Mark 6, 7 through 13, he sent out and they're effectively ministering. Flip to Mark 9. Verse 14. And this is after the Mount of Transfiguration. And we may rewind and hit some things, but I'm going to pick up in verse 14 for now, just for a few minutes. This is right after the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says, and when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Guess what? That's always going to be there. There's always going to be... You may be Peter, James, and John, and you may be coming down the mountain from just seeing Jesus glorified as he was on top of that mountain. And guess what? You come down from the mountain, and the rest of the disciples who weren't invited to that private showing is engaged in a big debate and turmoil with the scribes. Guess what? Till the day you die, there will always be there. There's always going to be somebody, many times even in your family, that's going to want to argue what God's doing. Sometimes, though, it's not a physical person. Sometimes it's between your ears, and that's my biggest thing. My family thought I went off the deep end a long time ago. Now my biggest battle is not talking to my mom about Christ. It's talking to myself. God's not really mad at me. The call of my life is without repentance. God said that. Amen. So I'm the scribe debating with myself. Is that? And I don't know. I'm not the only one. Matt, I know that's you. But there's this back and forth, disputing with the scribes. And these are people that had cast out demons. He anointed many with oil and they were healed. Preached repentance, remember? They were sent out in Mark 6 and they ministered effectively. Saw things happen. Well, now they're disputing with the scribes. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, they greeted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. You know, perhaps this man was on the outskirts and he saw some of the ministry that occurred in Mark 6, perhaps. Something told this man with a demon-possessed child, these guys can help. Maybe it was word of mouth. Maybe he saw some of the other people that earlier they had anointed with oil and they were healed. He saw it, perhaps. I don't know. Something told him these guys could help. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Remember Jeremy's teaching. It's not a one-time weed whacker event with those weeds. You may be the most anointed worker of magic with weeds on earth in today, but guess what? They're going to need to be hit again later. These guys had walked with Christ. These guys were sent out by Christ. These guys had ministered under the power of Jesus and saw things happen. What happened? What changed from Mark 6 to Mark 9? Because now all of a sudden, an encounter of which they had had many, and boom, they can't deal with it. And is that anybody in this room? Is there anything going on in your life? And it's not always physically seeing people healed. I'm talking about intimacy with God, time with the Lord in the Word, quiet time with God. Whatever, you fill in the blank. Is there anybody in here who you, at one time in your walk with Him, saw things happen? Felt His presence. You felt Him nudge you in the Spirit to do this or that. But for whatever reason, you've got a Mark 9 going on in your life right now. Well, guess what? God hadn't changed. He hasn't. He hadn't changed, Matt. That same God that gave you those dreams and visions, He hasn't changed. And He's not mad at you. Let's read what Jesus says here. They could not heal him. Verse 19. So Jesus answered him and said, now this is where, let me just read through it first and we'll go back. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And so I'm not saying that my disobedience or my lack of engagement or my apathy or yours or whatever it is in your life that's caused you to lose focus on the Lord, I'm not saying it. The Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I repent of that all the time, Jeremy. Forgive me for grieving you, Holy Spirit. Forgive me. So I'm not saying that Jesus might not have a moment where He's like, Brett, oh, Jeremy, oh man, Matt, victory, oh, come on, what's going on here? I let that sink in. Beth, Brett, there was a time, remember. But, praise be to God. The next few words are the lifeline that are still as true today as the day that they were spoken down here on the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. In the middle of the people that had walked in power, and it's not always power, people that had at one time had tangible peace in their life. Anybody? People that had walked in unity. But, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they're not now. Jesus says, man, you faithless generation, bring him to me. Bring me the child. Bring me your son. I'm not going to hit rewind with you, Brett. I'm not mad at you. You frustrate me sometimes, son. But come to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring that anxiety to me. Bring that guilt to me. You used to worship with purity as the snow, and whatever might creep in and say, oh, bring it to me. Bring it to me. You've let this creep in. You made legitimate mistakes here. You feel paralyzed. You've turned your back on the call in your life. Yes, I could have used you here when you wouldn't let me, but come to me. Bring him to me. And I've taught this before. Jesus' desire to minister to this hurting son that needed him was greater than his desire punish or prod the disciples. And it's same is true today. But here's the caveat here. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, listen to this, then I'm getting ready to close. And when Jesus saw him, when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Let that sink in. Because that could happen here in a few minutes. It could happen. There could be some young man come in next Sunday, and if people have fasted and prayed and desire God to move, you could see something like this. Don't let it freak you out. They brought the son over to Jesus, and the spirit in him. Has anybody ever witnessed that happen? I have. It's ugly. It was ugly. When you have the ulcer that hurts, and God pricks you and says, I love you anyway, bring it to me, it might be ugly. I've wallowed on this floor. Snot. The day I got saved, I had a sinus infection, and I remember, I didn't know, was it Miss Benny? I can't remember, I mean, George Ann or Connie. I didn't know Connie McCutcheons. All I know is I was crying so hard for so long right there that I literally remember when I looked at her and stood up, the biggest, it was a literal bubble came out. In a Pentecostal church, they might have thought, man, that guy's got a demon. But it was ugly. When you come to Jesus, it's not, especially if you've toted guilt. I remember the altar call you answered at a revival meeting with a lot of other women. It was ugly to the physical eyes. Because there was wailing and gnashing of teeth down here. And it wasn't just women, it was men and women. Guilt that had been toted for decades. And Jesus was healing them in that moment. Damon didn't heal them, Jesus did. And it was ugly to a visitor. Oh my God, it was eerie. Because there was literal wailing. My own wife was one of them. Convulsing, gnashing of teeth, but there was healing going on by the Spirit of God. And Jesus asked the Father, now here's the kicker. How long has this been happening to him? Do you not think Jesus knew? Why did he ask the dad this? Was it for Jesus' sake? Did Jesus need that input? It was almost like, okay, man with a withered hand, extend forth your hand. Which one are you going to stick? The good one or the bad one? The good one or the one that needs touched? All right, associate pastor, which mask are you going to put on today? The one that needs me or the one that everything's okay? Because that's my choice. So he says, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been going on, Sal? Jeremy, Sonny, Beth, Victory. How long has it been going on? Well, Lord, do I have to get open and honest? I mean, I'm here. I tried. Why? And there's a crowd standing around, guys. His son's flopping on the ground with a demon possessed, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says, how long has this been happening? So the ball was in the dad's court, just like it's in many of ours right now. And he said, from childhood. How long have you been apathetic, even though you're called to preach the word? Brett? 2.5-3 years? When he asked, he knows, but why has he asked me? Where are you at today, TW? How long has this condition been? How long you had the ulcer, Shane? Since childhood. And often, he didn't even stop there. He goes on. I think he senses, man, I'm in the presence of somebody that can fix my problem. I'm going to let it all out. We've had men sprint to this altar to answer altar calls in the middle of sermons about pornography. Just boom. You can go home with it when he knocks on the door of your heart, or you can come get it dealt with. How long has this been going on? Since childhood. And he often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him and help us, Jesus. And Jesus says, and here's the caveat. We need to know that we know that we know some things. We do. We need to know some non-negotiables. Yes, we do. But Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Very Pentecostal sounding. We'll amen that. But when you've got a real ulcer that needs to be touched, all that window dressing stuff's out the window. And this dad says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And did he withdraw? Doubt. No. He cast the spirit out of the boy. He dealt with the issue. And then later the disciples, after this encounter stops and they're away from the crowd, the disciples say, Lord, why couldn't we deal with that guy, that spirit? And Jesus doesn't go into the detail of perhaps why. Maybe they were offended because they weren't on top of the mountain with the other three. We don't know why they couldn't deal with it. But Jesus said, well, some things you encounter are only going to come out by prayer and fasting. Amen? We've heard that preached before. But if you would, if you'll stand to your feet, I guess where the Lord's had me, and Linda, you can come up if you want to on the keyboard. Because again, it's not a big emotional altar call here. But and maybe this is just for me and Jeremy or some of the others that I bounce some of this off of. I don't know. But I'm here to say that if you've been in a Mark 6 to Mark 9 journey, and for whatever reason, I don't know what the ulcer is in your life. I don't know what the sun would represent in your life. The struggle that you may be having today. God's not mad. He is not mad. He is not mad. Even if it's something that you used to have victory over. So we can't act like that doesn't happen. Because it does. In the real world, it does. And when it does happen, Jesus says, oh. If I was to go to People Pleaser on my way home to take a big old nap and go in, God only knows how much a can of Copenhagen costs now, because I hadn't bought one since 1999. $5 for one can, that's, you don't need the Holy Spirit to get you to quit. That's enough. Because I used to dip about two a day. But if I was to go buy People Pleaser and go in and buy me a can of Copenhagen and get me a big old dip, number one, I wouldn't be able to enjoy it. And if you've been dealt with, you know the struggle. If you haven't been, just laugh with us. I couldn't enjoy it. But even in that moment, you know, Jesus might say, why, Brett? You're making the journey harder than it has to be on you and me. But my callings and giftings in your life are still without repentance. I'm not mad at you. There are still people that need to hear about me through you. There are prayers I need you to be praying. But let that sink in. He says, ah. Oh. But then after he might exhale over you, over me, he says, bring the problem to me. That's where Jesus wants to live. That's where he does live. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. They might have messed up and got their eyes off of me. You really need me anyway. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. And my heart's desire is for you to bring whatever it is to the Lord. Don't bring it to me. Don't bring it to this church. There's nothing special about this plywood and carpet. But it does represent a holy place that you can meet with God. And God says, I don't care what it is and how long it's been there, bring it to me. And I just believe that His nature is such that He'll meet you there. Will He cut the chain? Perhaps. He might just challenge you to get in His Word, and that's where you find your deliverance. I don't know. That's up to Him. But I promise you, He loves you, and He wants to meet you there. Amen. Father, we come before You. We just thank You for the opportunity that You would meet with us. I want to get back, Father, where I'm blown away by that alone. That we have an opportunity to meet before the throne of God, the God of heaven, corporately. And I want to thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that at the root of everything, the call is, bring it to me. Bring me that ugly mess and let me deal with it. Because I love You. And I'll always love You. So Holy Ghost, I just ask You to draw, reveal the goodness of our Father to each heart. Because that's what will draw them. It's not the fear of sin. It's the goodness of God. And I just ask You, Holy Ghost, to reveal the goodness of our Father to each heart. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Do you need to bring anything to Jesus this morning? Whatever it might be. He is calling you to do so if you have those things. If not, pray for those that might have them. That the Spirit would prick that heart and that they would let Jesus touch them. Amen? Don't be a spectator. Engage right now.